Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
All the churches in Mosul are closed, and with the imposition now of a very strict Islamic law inside Mosul, it's looking increasingly unlikely that they'll be able to return anytime soon.
When Christian churches move to dealing with social causes, when you've lost the gospel, you have nothing unusual to offer.
Look what he did with Joseph. Look what he did with Jesus. And then consider what he can do also with you, because God specializes in raising the dead.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love Issues Etc. Bye.
It is, I think it's safe to say, it is generally assumed that if you worship God, that's a good thing. And the particulars of that God are less important than the fact that you worship God. So, and I'm talking about the general assumption here in the Western 21st century America. It's further assumed, I think this is also safe to say, that it's further assumed that if you are a monotheist, that is, you believe in just one God and not many, you're not one of those kind of exotic religions out there that may worship many gods. If you're a monotheist, a respectable monotheist, then whether you're a Jew, that's one kind of monotheism, a Muslim, that's another kind of monotheism, or a Christian, it's fairly well assumed that you worship the same God. You all are close enough in what you teach or believe about that God, and that he's one. That alone, kind of a lowest common denominator monotheism, would lead people to believe, well, Jews and Christians and Muslims, don't they really all worship the same God? We hear it from our politicians. Sadly, sometimes we hear it even from our pastors. But is it true that non-Christians worship the true God? Even the respectable monotheisms, are they close enough so that we can say that, be you Jew, Muslim, or Christian, you're worshiping the same God? We're going to answer those questions here in the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday, June the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Martin Noland will join us for the first half hour answering that question. A little bit later, Lincoln Winter, Pastor Lincoln Winter, will join us. We're going to talk about the place of the small catechism, Luther's small catechism, in the life of the Lutheran Church and why it needs to be taught, even though the book itself is, well, almost 500 years old, and it's not that big of a book. It's easily forgotten. There have been times in the history of the Lutheran Church when it has been forgotten. Can we afford to forget it to teach something else today and even remain Lutheran? Then George Congle will join us in hour two of Issues Etc. We'll talk about media coverage of the religious roots of a conflict between Russia and the West, religious roots, that is, and the death of the last communist leader in Poland and how the media covered his death. He lived his life as an atheist, a communist, but he died and was buried as a Roman Catholic. What's that all about? And we'll answer questions on that with George Conger of GetReligion.org. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're happy to take your questions and your comments for the next 2 hours, especially here in the first half hour with Dr. Martin Noland. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, and he's author of a recent article for Steadfast Lutherans titled, Do Non-Christians Believe in and Worship the One True God? Marty, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be here, Todd.
Why is it simply assumed, and I think it is, that maybe in the extreme case, all religions worship the same God by default, or maybe a little bit more of a Western conceit, all the respectable monotheisms, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, worship the same God?
Well, there is a lot of ignorance about God, and more so, I think, in our country now than it has been in the past. You know, as I explained to some people, the people that were literate in our country in the past, going back to the 19th century, were people that read the Bible. We know about Abraham Lincoln, for example, that studied the Bible at home to increase his literacy. And so the basic literacy of the Bible was a factor, a big factor, in our country up until that started being in public schools, that was pushed out of the way in the 20th century. So now you have a lot of people, especially younger people, that have not had any church background or any religious background, that are really just, they're just ignorant. You know, they hear about these things. They don't experience them in a religious community, and they just don't know. And to them, it doesn't make a big deal. So they say, what is the big deal? Another thing is the tendency in our culture, in American, the Anglo, our verbiage, we use the word God for everything. And so when Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Christians get together, they all use the same word, God. And so people say, well, they're talking about the same thing, so it's got to be the same person. God is a generic word. And even in German, it is the word Gott, and there are other generic terms like that. And there's nothing wrong with using the word God, but if you intend it in a generic way, then you've already kind of committed that sort of logical fallacy of confusing the generic for the specific. So if we all the time, the Christians, for example, said God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Jews said Yahweh, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Muslims always said Allah, and didn't use the word God, people would not be as confused. They said, well, of course, there's a different name, it's a different thing. So I think that contributes to it. Another thing, too, is this: I think there's a good thing that people want to get along, and that's a positive thing in our society. And so where there are differences, we try to resolve them. There's a bad side of that, too, and that is politicians. They want to bring together what they call electoral communities. And so in order to bring these communities together, you have to beat down the differences that are there. And the guy that really started the Missouri Synod was the king in Germany that was trying to do that. He tried to get the Lutherans and Reform together, and he failed miserably. But so this just goes along part of the way with politics, either at the democratic level or in a monarchy.
We need to do a little recent history, at least kind of a sketch of recent history, and this issue of whether or not Jews, Muslims, and Christians worship the true God. It became an issue, oh golly, it has to be about almost 15 years ago, maybe 14 years ago now, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and a debate developed that lasted for the better part of a decade about what exactly the Lutheran confessions have to say on this question. How would you describe that history and that debate, Marty?
The history started with the attack on the World Trade Center and its collapse, and then there was a memorial service that was held in Yankee Stadium. Most people might remember that. That was in 2001, September, I believe. And I believe that was hosted, or at least the person that was front and center, was Oprah Winfrey. So it got national television and a lot of attention. And you can understand the need to grieve and to respect, just as we do for soldiers and other things. But the issue for our Missouri Synod was, not that we objected to that, but that one of our own district presidents, who is supposed to be the person that he helps our pastors and congregations follow our Constitution. And part of the thing in our Constitution says that our pastors are not to be involved in worship services with people of other faiths. And he did this. And so it became a constitutional problem. He did it, and not only did it, he defended it, and then he got a lot of people to back him up, and they began attacking people that were defending the Constitution. So it became a contest between with other church bodies. There would be a number of bishops and those who say, we need to follow our Constitution, because that's what I signed on to. I didn't sign on to a particular bishop or district president or have a loyalty to him. I have a loyalty to him in his office, but not to him personally. And if he falls away or attacks the Constitution, then I just don't follow him, and I might criticize him. So this was very disruptive. And as this process was going along, some of the defenders of that district president said, hey, look, here in the Lutheran Confessions it says that the Muslims and the Turks and the Jews and even heathens worship the same God as Christians. And there is a passage that sounds like that. That's the Large Catechism of Luther, the section on the Creed, at the end of the third article, section 66. Anybody that has a Lutheran Confessions can look that up. And the problem is it wasn't very well translated, and you could make it sound like that's what it said. And so then we got into this debate over what does that passage really mean, and that went on for a long time. And it even affected the translation that Concordia Publishing House was working on, and they had to negotiate for over a year. And you think this is kind of ridiculous, but that's what happened. And this has gone on for a while, and we're finally seeing now some final resolution. Some scholars have spoken now on the Latin language just recently, and really have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that the interpretation that was given of that was just simply wrong, and Luther did not say that. So what he was saying is that even if it were possible that the Jews or the Turks would worship the correct God, that they don't know what his attitude, that he is a gracious God, and they certainly do not know that, and that's what that passage meant.
There are a couple terms here that we do need to define, because you had mentioned the Constitution of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but also it's applicable to kind of the general religious way of thinking nowadays. Whenever there is any kind of national or even local disaster, there's a gathering of, it used to be maybe 40, 50 years ago, it would have been a gathering of different Christian confessions. Now it's a gathering of different religious confessions, different religions, in order to pray or to worship. It depends on the circumstances. But the term I'd like you to define, if you would, is the term syncretism.
Well, the term syncretism actually goes back, it was used by the Greeks, or perhaps the Romans, but it is a Greek term. And they pointed fun at the people of Crete. See, the second syllable there is the word, the island of Crete, where they made fun of them because in times of peace, the Cretans would fight against each other, and they'd be constantly in political conflict and other types of things too. But whenever they were attacked by a foreign country, which didn't happen all the time because they were an island, then they all came together and they fought together, and they were brothers and comrades, and they just forgot all their differences, including their religious differences. And then when the war was over, they go back to fighting each other. And so what the Greeks noticed about the Cretans was that when it came to a point of when their livelihood and their very lives were at stake, they would forget about their religious differences, and they would at the battlefield they would pray to their gods, whatever that was, something like Zeus, and they would pray to all these gods in order to assure success. And so then that term came to represent the notion of worshiping together with multiple gods at the same time, of the clergy doing that in particular. And so that term is properly applied to the Yankee Stadium event, which was a joint use or a joint participation of the clergy, and I don't know all of them that were involved, but there were Jews, of course, because there are many Jews that live in New York City, I believe also a Sikh and a Muslim and maybe some others, in addition to the Christian faith. And so that technically does follow the definition of syncretism, and that's rejected and it's forbidden of our clergy in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
When we come back, we'll find out why that is, what's the danger of syncretism, and return to the question that was raised earlier by our guest, Dr. Martin Nolan, of whether or not the Lutheran confessions themselves, in particular, a section called the Large Catechism, permits that non-Christians may worship the same God as Christians. We'll be right back. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will present the inaugural Village Lutheran Lecture on Christianity and Culture July 19th, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, Ladue, Missouri. Her topic will be Tales from the Front, Religious Liberty and the Media, July 19th, 9 to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue, Missouri. We invite you to join us for this free and highly beneficial opportunity.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 18th, with Dr. Martin Nolan, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's authored a recent article for Steadfast Lutherans titled, Do Non-Christians Believe in and Worship the True God? Marty, you had mentioned before that in the course of that debate, and it's a debate that actually does continue to a certain degree, there has been some scholarship to put to bed the question of what the large catechism in the Lutheran confessions actually says. So for the sake of clarity, what was being asserted by those who wanted to say that non-Christians worship the same God as Christians? What was being asserted about what Luther says there in the large catechism?
Okay, well, this is, you know, kind of technical linguistic stuff, and I'm not going to get into all the grammar, but the passage in the large catechism, and that's in the section on the creed, section 66, reads as follows: All who are outside the Christian church, whether heathens, Turks, Jews, or false Christians and hypocrites, even though they believe in and worship only the one true God, nevertheless do not know what his attitude is toward them. At, end of quote. That's from the Tappert edition of the Lutheran Confessions. Now, the problem phrase is the middle one, where it says, even though they believe in and worship only the one true God. Now, that gives the impression that even though, which is the translation into English, it sounds like Luther is affirming that the heathens, Turks, Jews, false Christians, and hypocrites all worship only the one true God. So where this developed then was the question is that a correct translation? Because most of the people have the Tappert edition. It's in church libraries. It's a red cover, kind of a standard book size. Right now it's the cheapest version. And so people started looking at the German and Latin originals and questioned whether did Tappert really do a good job of this. We also have in the Missouri Synod the older version called the Concordia Triglotta, which has the German original and the Latin original with the English translation. So we have a lot of resources to solve the problem. And the first thing that shows is that the word "duh," which makes it sound definite, that is, only the one true God. The word "the" is not in there. It was introduced by Tappert. In fact, the Triglotta edition makes it very clear that he is that it doesn't have that. It's indefinite, and it's so it says worship only one true God. So, in other words, Tappert made it even more confusing in the English, and this has been around for a long time since the mid 1950s. And then people worked on a number of our faculty, in particular, worked on the German and the Latin. And this would be faculty members at both the St. Louis and the Fort Wayne Seminary. They worked both on the German and the Latin, and they published a number of articles. The final summary of all this was published by Edward Engelbrecht, a monograph titled One True God, Understanding Large Catechism 266. And you can still get that from Concordia Publishing House. And most recently, there was an essay given by Pastor Larry Myers, actually Dr. Larry Myers. He has a doctorate in classical languages from St. Louis University. And he looked again at the Latin in this passage and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is an improper translation, and that Luther was saying this only hypothetically. In other words, if it were possible that they were worshiping the true God, they would still not know, and that is the proper translation from the Latin. So this was just published within the last year in a series from the Lutheranism and Classics conference at Fort Wayne that was held in 2012. It's now in print. You can go to the website where I posted my article, and then you can order it there. It's called Ad Fontes Wittebergensis. And so that would settle all the scholarly confusion about how that should be properly translated.
So the long and the short of it is, when Luther is writing that in the Large Catechism, he's essentially laying out a hypothetical that even if it were the case that non-Christian monotheists, he names there the Jew and the Turk, that would be
right.
Jews and members of Islam, even if it were the case that they worshiped the one true God, his point being they still don't know his disposition apart from Jesus Christ toward them. But he does not, and am I hearing you correctly, Luther does not concede in any shape, matter, or form that Jews and Muslims do, in fact, worship the same God as Christians.
Correct. So you stated it exactly correct.
Now, what's the danger here? What is the danger of saying, laying aside the question of the Large Catechism, what's the danger of saying, well, Jews and Muslims are both monotheists. They both have a God that looks kind of more or less like the Christian God. The Jews give, at least the Orthodox one, gives credence to the Old Testament, Muslims to a lesser degree. What's the danger of saying that the three respectable monotheisms all worship the same God?
The danger is, as both the Jews and the Islamic people know, it's a violation of the first and second commandments. And these are the primary commandments which we are to obey as Christians, certainly, too. The first commandment being, you shall have no other God before me. And to acknowledge another God as God is to disobey that commandment. And this is why the Jews at Jesus' time put him to death, because he was claiming to be God. Another God. That was a violation of the first commandment. And the second commandment is pertaining to the name of God, taking it in vain or in a useless way that's not effective, is to pray to God, and it's not the true God, and to pray in his name, but it's not the real one, or by the true mediator, which is Jesus Christ, is also to violate the second commandment. So it's a violation of the two highest commandments that we are to obey. And even though we disagree who that God is, the Turks and the Jews, that is the Muslims and the Jews, would agree with us on that point.
You note something of an irony here, and I want to know what you mean by this. You say, pertaining to the debate that that ought to be settled but really isn't in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod over this issue, you say the same people who usually claim that they are chief proponents for missions were furiously defending an idea that eliminates the purpose of missions. What do you mean by that?
Well, the purpose of missions is first and foremost to bring people to worship the true God, to pray to him, because most people throughout the world, except for our American atheists, who we hear about all the time, they talk a lot. But most people in the world do worship a god of some sort. And so the first purpose of missions is to get them turned around to facing and recognizing who the true God is, that is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once they acknowledge who he is, then you can explain to them who this God, who is a different one than you may have been worshiping before, what his attitude toward you is, and how he's provided for your salvation. You can't get to step one if you don't identify who that God is. And so missions is cut off at the very feet if you say all gods are the same, because then there's no reason to do those missions.
Now, do we learn a lesson here about the vitality, the relevance, and the necessity of the Lutheran confessions in general for 21st century Lutheranism in the story that we've told?
Well, the thing about the Lutheran confessions, as I'm learning more as I study history, is that it is the Lutheran doctrine that's there is a distillation of 1,500 years of debates and controversies in the church. And it's right. It follows the scriptures. It doesn't follow the church councils or the fathers or the popes or the saints or the mystics. It simply sticks to scriptures. And the debates that the church faces today are and have been faced at some other time in the previous history. And so when we find that there are problems or debates in the church, we can always go to that as a first reference and help us answer the problems that we have both theologically and in practice.
And finally, with about a minute, what does it tell you about careful scholarship? We are to continue to study as pastors, lay people, congregations, a whole church, if we call ourselves confessional. We are to continue to study these confessions. What does this tell you, Dr. Nolan, reflecting on the whole last 15 years or so of this debate about careful scholarship, careful study in the Lutheran confessions?
It would tell us that we should not jump to conclusions. The first thing that we think of when we read a passage in Scripture or for Lutherans in the Lutheran confessions, and we read it and we think, oh, that's what it means, it may not be what it means. We may need to sit on it for a night or to talk it over with our fellow Christians or our pastor, if we're a layman, or our pastors with our fellow pastors. And Luther points that out himself as a necessary process in his Ratio Meditatio Tentatio, is that our natural way of understanding things is often wrong. And so careful reading, careful study, careful thinking about these things will lead us to truth. And if we just jump the gun, we often make mistakes.
Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's author of a recent article for Steadfast Lutherans titled, Do Non-Christians Believe in and Worship the True God? You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Marty, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Lincoln Winter, author of a new resource called Teach These Things, Catechesis in the Lutheran Parish, will join us to talk about the place of Luther's small catechism in the life of the church.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.